You can take your Bibles tonight, and you can go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 10. And tonight I just wanted to look at some records where God works with people. Nothing super complicated, but just to illustrate how God works with people. And to show that he'll work with you too, because you're a person. We're all people in here, and God can work with you or me or anybody who wants to work with God. 1 Samuel 16, verse 10. It says, "Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remains yet the youngest. And behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy," which means handsome or with a healthy complexion, "and withal of a good or beautiful countenance." He had beautiful eyes and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So David was the youngest of 8 sons, and Spirit was upon him from that day forward. So go to chapter 17, verse 1. So he was a young man, but he had God's Spirit upon him. And in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephesdim." You know that place. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on one side, on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, almost 10 feet tall, approximately." So we all know this, right? This is Goliath, right? David and Goliath, the giant. And he comes out and he challenges Israel. And in verse 11, it says, "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly what?
Afraid.
So Goliath challenges them, and Israel's reaction is, they're afraid, they're scared. There's a 10-foot dude asking us to fight him. Nobody wanted to, they were scared. Verse 12, "Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema." So, "And David was the youngest," verse 14, "and David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul." So they went to battle. Now in Numbers, it says that 20 years and older were able to go to war, right? That was like the age of war. So from this, we can assume that those 3 boys were older than 20 or older, okay? Because they were going to war. Now, if those three guys are 20 and older, the rest of the sons are younger than that, right? The rest of the kids are younger than that. And so in verse 32, it says, "And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him." Right? They were all afraid. But David's saying, don't let anybody be afraid of him. Don't let their heart fail. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll go handle this. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, an adolescent, and he a man of war from his youth, since he was an adolescent. Right? And the word there is na'ar, which means adolescent. So David is likely about 15 to 16 years old at this point, right? Because he's got four older brothers between him and those three that are in the army, right? So unless the family had twins, the Bible doesn't say, we can guesstimate that if you got a year in between each of them, that David's around 15 to 16 years old, right? That's not very old. If you think about Hannah, she's 15 years old. She's almost 16. So someone of Hannah's age was unafraid and willing to go fight a giant. But they were unafraid and willing to go fight because they believed God. Because they had Holy Spirit on them, right? And he was not afraid. In verse 37, it says, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord, what? Be with thee. God can work with people. He can work with very young people too, right? Anybody who is born again has Holy Spirit, whether they're Michael and Aaron's age or they're much, much older. It's the same Holy Spirit. And David wanted to, right? He wanted to go fight this. He wanted to face down this Philistine. And God was able to work with him because of his desire to do so. In verse 45, it says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee with a slingshot. Right? Yeah. That's what he had. But he said, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Right? He was coming to him with God on his side. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Right? That is not someone who is afraid. Right? There was no comparison physically between young David and the giant Goliath. Right? Physically speaking, this guy was huge. And David was just a teenager. Yet David had the Spirit of God placed upon him, and he was armed not with just a sling and a stone, but with the confidence that God would protect him, that God would deliver this Philistine into his hand, right? And so God worked with a little teenager to be a giant and his entire army, right? God can do that. It doesn't matter what the physical is. It matters that God's on our side. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. So from a five senses physical standpoint, it's highly improbable that David would be able to take on a giant. But with God on his side, anything is possible, right? God works with people. And we all have Holy Spirit within us, right? Whereas David had it upon him. In 1 Kings 19, verse 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." Right? So this is on the heels of that great multi-year drought where Elijah was fed by the ravens at the brook, and then he hung out with the widow woman who had the unfailing cruse of oil and the barrel of meal. And then after that, he wrapped it up with the whole display of the altar, of all the water and the stones put around the altar, and God licked them all up with the fire when all the prophets of Baal were dancing around all day and couldn't get anything to happen. And then God sends the rain, right? He sends the storm that ends the drought. And Elijah has all of the prophets of Baal killed, right? And this is following all of that. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Which is a fancy way of saying, "I'm going to kill you." Right? So Jezebel wanted to kill Elijah for what he had done. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he took off, right? Because his life was being threatened. But he leaves his servant behind, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, which is significant because it signifies that he was ready to die. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers," right? What did he just go through for the last several years, right? He went through all this where he had to believe and continue to pray that this drought would stick, right? And he was constantly on the run from people. And he eventually does this great miracle. And then the storm comes in and he thinks, okay, we're good now. And now Jezebel wants to kill him.
Why?
And so he said, "I just had enough." He had had enough. And God said, "Stop being negative." Right? No, that's not what God does. That's not what God does at all. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, that an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." Right? So God didn't beat him up for being negative. He had been through a lot. Right? God works with people. He understands us. He knows the stuff that we deal with. He understands our frame, right? He knows that we are dust, it says. He gets who we are. And sometimes stuff is really hard, right? So what God does is he sends him an angel to minister to him, cooks him a nice little meal, takes care of him. Verse 7, "And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." Right? So he gets a couple days rest. God feeds him and takes care of him. And then he goes, makes him a second meal that he goes 40 days and 40 nights on. That's pretty cool. So he goes to Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And he said, "I have been very jealous," which means it's better translated zealous, "for the Lord God of hosts. I've done everything you want. I've been very zealous for you. I've done all the stuff you've asked me to do. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. And so his lamentation, you got to read this like, I've done everything you've asked me to, and where did it get me? For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one left who's even believing, and they want to kill me. Right? So that's kind of where his headspace is at. It's not great. He thinks he's all alone. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? So God works with Elijah. He illustrates to Elijah his awesome power, right? This wind comes through and smashes up all the rocks. It's a big earthquake. There's a fire, right? But so God illustrates his awesome power to Elijah. But after all that's done, he's there in his still small voice, assuring Elijah that he would be there with him, right? That God is always there when we get quiet with him. Right? God wasn't in all the fire and the earthquake and the wind. He's just demonstrating his power, but he was there in that still small voice. And he says, what are you doing here? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he repeats his lamentation. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Right? So now he's working with him. He's saying, listen, I got these two kings ready to be set up here. You can go anoint them king. I've got another prophet ready to take your place. His name is Elisha. Yet have I, verse 18, left me, which means there's yet remaining 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not what? Kissed him. So you're not alone. I've still got 7,000 other people who believe in me. It's time for you to get back down there and keep at it, right? I've got these two kings you need to set up. I've got another prophet to take over for you. And there's still 7,000 people who haven't bowed down to Baal, right? So he's assuring him there's still people out there who stand on my word and who believe me, right? To encourage him, God bless you, and to work with him to get back at it. So God works with people. Go to Acts chapter 10, verse 9. Right? And sometimes we might feel that way, right? Like, what am I doing all this for? Does anybody still believe this stuff? Right? But God works with us. He understands us. He's not going to beat us up. He'll encourage us. He'll minister to us. And he'll show us that there's still stuff to do out there. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, saw a vision. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth. You know what that's called? A holy sheet. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So here we've got God literally giving like revelation to Peter. He's showing him something. He's speaking to him. And he's telling him, "Rise, kill and eat." And Peter says what? "Not so. No thanks. Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Right? So Peter knew it was God. He said, "Lord." But he said, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that at all." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common." And this was done thrice. So three times this did. She comes down, he says, "Rise and eat." He says, "No." And he goes, "No, you should eat it, because what the Lord has cleansed, you call not unclean." Right? So it happens three times. And each time he says, "No." Nope. Verse 17. "Now while Peter doubted," where doubt is considered, "in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." Right? Verse 28. "And he said unto them," he goes to Cornelius, he follows these guys, goes back to Cornelius' house, "and he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or what? Unclean." Right? And we know this is the record where these Gentiles get born again. And they speak in tongues and they manifest. Right? And this was like mind-blowing or brand new, unprecedented. Right? But God worked with Peter to show him, to get that point across. Because Peter thinking, "Well, that's not what I'm supposed to do. That's not according to the law. I'm not supposed to do that kind of stuff." Needed God to work with him to really show him, to say, "Listen, it's okay. Right? This is brandy new. This is uncharted territory for you." But he worked with him to show him that this was the right thing to do. And then these guys get born again. And it opens up a whole new world for these first century believers that, like, whoa, the Gentiles can get born again too. Right? God just worked with him to show him how to do that. Go to Genesis chapter 18. And Peter said no a few times. "No, I'm good. I'm not going to do that." Another familiar record here, Genesis. Right, 18:23, the record of Sodom and Gomorrah. "And Abraham drew near and said, Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are in?" Right? And so we know this record. Abraham talks to God and says, "Hey, you think you'd spare it for, if there were 50 righteous people in there, would you spare it? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all earth do right? Aren't you going to do the right thing?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." All right, sure thing. Do you think God knew how many righteous people were in that city? Sure, Abraham. You got it. Sounds good. 50. Right? And we know he just has a conversation with him. "Oh, well, what about 40? What about 30? What about 25? Right? In verse 32. "And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there." What if there's just 10? Right? So he just kind of has this conversation with God. God doesn't slap him across the face and say, I told you what I'm going to do. Right? I'm nuking the city. He works with him. He says, okay, about 50. All right, I'm about 30. How about 20? And he gets him down to 10. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. They communed together. They talked it out. Right? God knew there was less than 10. He knew all along. But he has this conversation with Abraham. What was Abraham's heart? Right? He didn't want to see a city destroyed. He wanted to see if there was any intercession he could make for it. Right? And God honored that. He kind of talked to him about it. Helped him feel, you know, settled about it. And at the end, there wasn't even 10. But God works with people. Go to Jonah chapter 4. Right? And these are just regular old human beings like us. Right? We can have that same relationship with God. We can just talk it out with him. Right? He's not going to beat us up. He loves us. He wants us to be able to come to him and talk it out. We're his kids, right? That's what he wanted, a relationship, right? And God will work with you the same way. None of these guys were perfect, far from it in most cases. Jonah chapter 4. Everybody know the story of Jonah? Go to Nineveh. Goes the other way, gets swallowed by a fish, he dies, he gets raised from the dead, he changes his mind, goes to Nineveh, because, you know, nothing changes your mind like dying. And so he goes to Nineveh. But it says in chapter 4 why he didn't want to go, why he disobeyed. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord. This is a great verse. And said, you have to read this like Jonah is saying. Jonah is very angry. But this is what he says to God in his angry voice. I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country, when I ran away? Isn't this what I said? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew you were going to be nice. I knew you were going to be kind to them. Right? He's angry and upset because he wanted to see Nineveh punished because they had persecuted the Jews, Israel, his people. Right? He wanted to see them destroyed. He wanted to see judgment upon them. And he knew that God was going to save them. So now he's all mad. I knew you were going to be kind to them. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Right? He is just extra sourpuss. Right? God saves all these people. He sends Jonah there to speak the word to them. They believe it. They repent. You know, they sit in this sackcloth and ashes and everything, and Jonah's just teed off about it. Right? Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Do you have any good reason to be angry, Jonah? So Jonah went out of the city. Like, can you just, you know, it's like your kids, right? Stomp out there and go pout, right? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, a little shelter, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of this city. Just hanging out just in case God blows it up. Let me see. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. This is a hilarious record. He makes a big gourd grow up next to Jonah to bless him. I guess Jonah really likes vegetables. So Jonah's like, wow, look at this great gourd you've given me. And he was very mad before, and now he's exceeding glad because of the vegetable. It's in the book. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day. and it smote the gourd that it withered. Now the vegetable has been smote by the worm, and it died, it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die. And he said, it is better for me to die than to live. So he's back to being a sourpuss. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Do you have any right to be angry about this vegetable, this plant I made you? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. I'm so mad I could die. Right? And then the Lord said, thou hast had pity on the gourd. You felt bad for this stupid vegetable I made you, for which you has not labored, neither made it grow. You didn't do anything for this vegetable, and you're bad about the vegetable, which came up in a night and perished in a night. How should I not spare Nineveh, that great city? Right? Jonah did something for that city. He went and spoke the word to them so that they would repent, right? So that they would turn back to God. Jonah actually did something for that. He did nothing for the gourd, and he was mad about the gourd dying, but he still wanted Nineveh to be blown up. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000 people, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, right? They don't know any better. I'm not just going to blow them up. You spoke the word to them and they repented. They didn't know any better. And now they're, you know, they repented. That's a good thing. And also much cattle. And that's the end of the verse. But there you go. So God just worked with Jonah, right? He didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. In fact, he wanted to see these people punished. Right? But he still did God's word. He still carried it out, did what he was asked to do, even though he wasn't happy about it. And God just worked with him to show him what was bigger and what was more important. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Right? That these people's lives were more important than Jonah's desire for revenge or vengeance. And he shows it to him in a really funny way, with a big gourd. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. So God works with people is the whole point. And each one he works with very differently, because it's an individual relationship with God. And he'll work with you on your individual basis with him. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Right? So that's the same mountain that Elijah was taken to in the other record. Now at this point in his life, Moses is about 80 years old. So this is before, you know, the whole free my people and all that stuff. This was just Moses, you know, he was born in Egypt, he was raised, he murders one of the slave masters who's being really cruel to his people, and then he flees and, you know, gets married and raises sheep and all that stuff. But he's 80 years old at this point. He's already lived a life. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Right? So God speaks to him out of the burning bush. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And that was the message that God was delivering to him. You're going to rescue my people out of Egypt. You're 80 years old, and now it's time to go rescue everybody. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Right? First question. Who the heck do you think I am? Who am I? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Right? God's response. I'll be with you. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say? They're going to ask me who sent me and what your name is. What am I supposed to tell them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am, right? Which means I will be everything they need me to be. And he said unto him, Thus shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Right? So he gives them another answer. And he tells Moses what he's going to do for them. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord has not appeared unto thee. They're not even going to believe me. They're just going to think I'm lying to them. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, It's a rod. I carry it with me. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abram, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, has appeared unto thee. Right? So he shows him a sign. They're not going to believe me. And God's like, look at this cool thing I'm going to do to show you that I'll show them a sign. They'll believe. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. Not beforehand, and not since you started talking to me, have I ever been a good speaker. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Aren't I the person who makes human beings and the things that they have, like mouths? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. I'll show you what to say. Don't worry about it. Right? Verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him who will out send. Send somebody else. Just send some. Anyone else is fine. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he comes forth to meet thee. And when he sees thee, he will be glad in heart. Right? And I shall speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. Right? So, all right. Aaron will speak with you. Right? And so this is just the conversation that takes place. Right? God shows up and says, You're going to rescue my people. And he says, Who am I? And then he tells him. And he's like, Well, who should I say sent me? And God describes who he is. And he says, Well, they're not going to believe me. So God shows him a sign. And he's like, Well, I can't even speak. And so he says, All right, I'll give you the words to speak. And he's like, Yeah, I don't really want to do it. And he's like, All right, I'll have Aaron do it. Right? So God just works with Moses where he's at to help him to get to this place where Moses will go and take care of business and free God's people. And we all know that he does, right? And he rescues Israel. Right? So God just works with people where they're at. And he'll work with us too. Go to Philippians chapter 2. We close here. Right? So in all of these different records, we see how God works with people. Whether they're young teenagers, whether they're 80-year-old guys, whether they're really upset and mad, whether they're really kind of worn out and done, or whether they think they're doing God's word, but they're just misguided, like Peter. Right? God works with people. Right? The circumstances, he knows we're human beings. And sometimes we can kind of get in our own way with stuff. But he works with us on an individual level. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you," and that's addressed to all of us, "both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Right? And that's who we are. We're sons of God. We shine as lights in this world. And it's God who is at work within us, both to get to that place where we want to, and then to carry out his good pleasure, just like he worked with all of these other guys, right? So he is at work in each one of you on an individual basis, right? When we're ready to work with God, he wants to work with us, right? That's what he's called us to be, to shine as lights in this world.